Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. Up and open up the Word of God. Many of you know that I have a history with Seth Folkers. He's not someone I just met on the street and said this guy would be cool, but I've known him since he was yay high. His dad was my pastor for a while. His grandfather was my pastor for a while. In fact, it was under his grandfather that he influenced me. I was talking to my kids today. He said, "You want to know why I preach the way that I do? It's because of his grandfather and his influence and taught me about the Word of God." I remember sitting as a young teenager looking up at the pew before I recognized I had a call to preach and said, "Wouldn't it be the greatest thing in all the world to be paid to study my Bible?" And it was because I was sitting under Pastor Brush and just watching him as he just opened up the Word of God and studied the Word of God and taught the Word of God. I still have notes that I took when I was a teenager, sitting in there and taking. That's one of the reasons why I preach the way that I do, is because of the influence of his grandfather. And so I'm so thankful that he's following through and that God is using him in a very special way. And so it is a great privilege to me to have missionary Seth Folkers come up, preach the Word of God. Amen.
Well, it's a blessing to be able to be. It was a blessing when Pastor Bockhaus had us come up for the first time. It's a blessing to get to come back. Just knowing that I remember, though he was so much older, but I remember when he and his family came before he left and joined the military, joined the Air Force. And for just probably just a couple years, I suppose, that we were in church together there. And thank you. I wanted to also say thank you for the wonderful food, the lunch today, as well as the supper last night. And then Brother Max bringing us this breakfast this morning. That was all just wonderful. We really appreciate all of that. And we've just enjoyed the fellowship, getting to know different ones of you. And I'm not just saying this because he's my uncle, but that book was really a blessing to Caitlin and me too. So Uncle Ken, you can reward me later. Just kidding. We really are thankful too for your prayers this last year. As your pastor was talking about, there was a time too that I won't go into the details of it right now. I could share more a different time, but just 5 days before Brother Westco was shot, my wife and I were taking some people to the hospital and had to go at the same intersection where he was shot, only we were going a different direction, and actually ran into some rebels where they had an ambush there waiting for the military. And we're so thankful, especially in retrospect. At the time, it was a pretty frightening experience, especially for Caitlin. She had never seen them before. But especially in retrospect, looking back, realizing the fact that instead of stepping out from the buildings, they could have just fired. And I'm so thankful for the Lord's protection. I'm sure that it's because of prayers and because it wasn't his time for us to go yet. I'd like to turn tonight to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. I'm going to speak tonight on good things come to those that wait. Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 20 and reading down through verse 26. It says, "And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, 'Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Father in heaven, I do thank you, Father, for the blessing of being able to be here this evening. Father, thank you for those that you've brought out. And Father, I ask that you would help me to faithfully deliver the message that you have for them tonight. Father, I pray that you would speak to each one of our hearts as you know our needs to be. And Father, I ask that you would help us to, Father, I pray that your Spirit would use your words and move in our hearts and to help us to make decisions of obedience to you. And Lord, to, Lord, not just make a momentary decision, but Father, I pray that, we'd be faithful to follow through in following Christ. Father, I just look unto you for your grace during this time and I ask that you would be honored and glorified in it. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When we read what Jesus wrote here, his words would have been surprising for those in that culture, in that context. Turn with me really quickly over to Mark chapter 10. And many of you are familiar with the story of the rich young ruler that came to Jesus. And Jesus said something there about that is similar to what he's talking about here. In Mark chapter 10, this rich young ruler came to Jesus. And you know that story, I think, how he wondered what he could do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus told him that he needed to keep the commandments. And Jesus was seeking to show him how he came short. Jesus wasn't saying that the way to gain salvation is by our works, but he was seeking to point out to this young man the sin in his life that needed to be dealt with. And so the young man said he'd kept all those commandments, and then he told him to go and sell what he had and give to the poor and have treasure in heaven and come follow Christ. And it says when he heard that, he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And so his riches kept him from following Christ. And it wasn't the fact that owning riches was wrong, but for this young man, we see that he would rather have his riches than follow Christ. And in verse 23, it says, "And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words." Now let's pause there a moment. Why were they so astonished at this? It's because the mindset that they had, and that really many today have too, was that riches were a sign of God's blessing. And so in their minds, these rich people are rich because they're blessed by God. And now here he's saying it's hard for the rich to enter into the kingdom of God. And so it was shocking to them. You look in the Old Testament, oftentimes God did promise blessing and prosperity for those that would obey him. There's a little bit of a dispensational difference. But even there in the Old Testament, you see in the book of Job how often that still was not true, that those that were rich were blessed by God. But that was the mindset that people had, that health and prosperity and all of those things were a sign that a person must be doing something right in the eyes of God because he's blessing them. And so as Jesus spoke to his disciples here, they were astonished at his words. And in verse 24, we continue on to see, "But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, Who then can be saved? If even the rich can't be saved, if it's so hard even for them, who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." And so, going back to Luke chapter 6 for a moment. In Luke chapter 6, and if you would, we do turn from there, if you'd even put a marker in that or keep your finger there, we'll be turning back to that passage. Going back there, what Jesus said in Luke 6, I think also would have come as a surprise to many. And what is he talking about here? Why does he say, "Blessed be ye poor"? Blessed are ye that hunger now. Blessed are ye that weep now. Why, you're blessed when you're hated and you're separated from others and they reproach you as evil. Why is that? And so one thing that we see is the fact that I pointed out of what riches do. But I want to look at that a moment, but we'll see as we go on that that's not exactly what he's talking about here. But what we saw there back there in Mark chapter 10 with the rich young ruler is the truth that our possessions possess us. Our possessions are so often a weight to us. They produce a false security. And the Bible says in James chapter 2 and verse 5 that has not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he's promised to them that love him? And you know, as we look out in this world around us, what we see is that as a whole, the wealthy and the rich are not turning to Christ. Those places on this earth, the rich countries in this world, are the hardest places to reach. The nations of Europe and Australia and these different places where they have an abundance, the U.S., of course, as well. I think that here in our country, because of our godly heritage, even in spite of our wealth, we've seen a lot more openness to God, openness in people coming to Christ. But we see a great shift happening even in our nation. But you go to places like Cameroon, like Uganda, like different places in Southeast Asia, these countries where the people are so poor. And you see this contrast of so many. There's such an openness. So many are ready to come to Christ because they realize the fact that they have a need. They're not depending upon their wealth because they don't have it. And so we see what Jesus said back in Mark chapter 10. He said, "How hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God?" Those that have wealth, it's hard to have wealth and not trust in that wealth. Not look to that wealth for our security, to trust in that wealth to be able to buy us out of any problems or to meet any needs that we might have. And so instead of trusting in God, it's easy for us to trust in that wealth. And we see that that's what the Bible says is why it's hard for the rich to come to Him. Job chapter 21, and you don't have to turn there. If you do, keep your hand back in Luke 6. But Job chapter 21, they spoke about this there. They said, let's see, I think it was Job that was, Job that's speaking here. And he says, he's talking about those that just seem to prosper. He says, "Wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, are mighty in power?" And in verse 13 of Job 21, he says, "They spend their days in wealth, and in a moment go down to the grave. Therefore they say unto God, Depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him?" And so that is the mindset that so often goes with having wealth. That mindset of, well, what? Why would I need God? What benefit would I get if I pray to him? I have everything I need. And as we were over in, just having been in Africa for a year, I took missions trips before, but having been there for a year now, coming back to our country, my perspective is just so different than it used to be. And I just see so much more, how much wealth we have in our country. In the Milwaukee area, I'm just shocked as I drive different places around the suburbs and everywhere. I just see these whole housing developments filled with mansions, these big, expensive houses. And not just there, just all around our country. Just the houses themselves and the cars that people drive say that our country is just such a wealthy country. Somebody said, they made a comment about comparing America with the rest of the world, that America is a country where even a poor person can enjoy Starbucks coffee. And that's really true, that even in our country, the poor people have so much compared to what most people have in these other countries. In Cameroon, the wage for a day of work is about $5. And so I know there are rich people in Cameroon, but they're the few. There are very few that are rich. And of course, the majority live in poverty there. But we see here, God said, as I said in James chapter 2, he said, "Has not God chosen the poor of this world?" And what I found there in Cameroon, though, and with Africans in general who've come from there, is they truly are rich in faith. It's amazing to me as I talk with them and I hear of the things they've been through, the sufferings, and yet so much faith, so much of a trust that God's in control, that God's going to help them. They truly are rich in faith. And for those that are saved, they're heirs of the kingdom that he's promised to them that love him. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says that God has not chosen God's chosen the weak things, the things that are despised, the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. And what we see is just there's a principle in God's word that God puts down that which is high and lifted up, and he lifts up the low. And I think that has to do with the whole way in God's economy of, to the poor, the gospel are preached, Jesus said. And I think that in a way, it's God's way of equalizing things. That though the rich enjoy all those things now, unfortunately, though many times those riches keep them from eternal joy. They keep them from eternal riches. And instead, those who are poor now many times are more open to the gospel to hear of those true riches. But why is it that Jesus said this here in this passage? As we look back again at Luke chapter 6 and verse 20, I want you to notice something here, though, who he's talking to. Because Jesus is not just talking to the poor, whoever they might be. He's not saying to all of the financially poor people in this world that they are, because of the fact that they're poor, that they have the kingdom of God. He says in verse 20, he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, and so he's speaking here to a specific group of people. And you know, I've met a lot of poor people who still are really fixated on riches. They're really fixated on what they don't have. And there are, as I said, there are so many who are open, but there are a lot of poor people who aren't open as well. And by God's grace, there are rich people who are saved too. But Jesus here is looking at his disciples and he's speaking to them as he says, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God, and goes on to say these other things. And what I want us to see tonight is why is it that they're poor? Why is it that these things are true? It's because of a choice that they've made. He's not talking to people who are just poor because they have no other choice. In fact, as he's speaking to his disciples, remember the words of Peter in that same context of the story of the rich young ruler, how he said to Jesus, he said, behold, we have left all and followed you. And that was true. They had. Peter and his brother Andrew had left their shipping business. They left their nets and everything to follow Christ. James and John, likewise, no doubt would have inherited their father's boat, his shipping business. They left that. There's Matthew, the publican, tax collector. He left that to follow Jesus. And no doubt with the others also. They had left everything to follow Christ. They had made a decision. And they made a decision to leave the wealth of this world that they could have had and instead to live a life of poverty. They had made a decision that instead of being able to know always where their next meal would come from, and instead of being able to have financial security, they would live a life that oftentimes might involve hunger and thirst. They would live a life, Jesus said, the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. And they made a choice to be willing to follow him, to live that kind of a life, to live a life without that stability and security that every one of us desires, except, of course, it was in trusting God. They lived a life where they had to trust God for those things. Instead of being able to look at their bank account, instead of being able to look at what they had stockpiled in their pantry, they chose to live a life instead of joining in the revelries of this world, instead of joining in with the things that this world is laughing about, the things this world is enjoying, all of the entertainment of this world. It says, blessed are ye that weep now. And you know, they chose to live a life of mourning over the things that God mourns over. They chose to live a life like the Bible says was true. It's been true ever since from the early days that we see in the Bible, as it says, righteous Lot vexed his soul from day to day. And we see Lot in many ways didn't make the choice they did. But even Lot there in the city of Sodom, his soul was vexed as he saw the way they lived. And Jesus' disciples made a choice to have a life that right now would have a lot of weeping. It would have a lot of sorrow. They would give up on maybe even the joys of family, and even joys that are innocent joys, that are harmless joys. They would give up on those things. They would give up those things in order to follow Christ. And so Jesus says to them, blessed are ye that weep now. In the book of Jeremiah, we see how God talks about, or I think it's Ezekiel, he says to go and find those that mourn and that sigh over the wickedness of the city of Jerusalem. And so that was something that was God himself, his heart was broken. His heart was grieved over the wickedness that he saw among his people. And he was looking for those that would share his heart, that would have his same brokenheartedness over that sin, instead of just deciding to just go along with it, instead of deciding to just partake in the enjoyments of this world. And you know, this is a day where we see a lot more who claim to be Christians choosing to do that very thing, choosing to go along and just accept the wickedness of this world and even to take part in it instead of weeping and mourning over it. And Jesus' disciples, fourthly, we see here they chose to be hated by others. They chose to be separated, to be reproached, to have their name be spoken of as though they were evil for Jesus' sake. But he tells them to rejoice when that happens, to leap for joy because the reward is great in heaven. And so we see the choice that they made. And as Jesus speaks to his disciples here, the reason they were poor, the reason they might hunger, the reason why they would weep now, and the reason they would be hated is because they made a choice to follow Christ. And that's what it meant to follow Christ. And you know, for us in our age here in the U.S., That's something that's really foreign to us. That's really a strange thing to us. Because for the most part in the history of our country, following Christ has not meant all of these things. For the most part in the history of our country, you know, we've had a lot of Christians that have prospered in business. We've had a lot of Christians that have been well respected and reached positions of high positions in government, high positions in business, different things. In our country, we really have not experienced this. You know, there have been so many believers in our country that have spread the light of the gospel in our country, that have been that salt, that we've just had a culture that in many ways was a lot more Christian in these past days. But if you look throughout history, what we find is really these things are normal for those that would follow Christ throughout history. Throughout history, most Christians have had to suffer these kinds of things because of their faith in Him. And I think that we're coming to a day in our country where that's going to be true as well. We're coming to a day where it's going to be hard for Christians to have a job because of the compromise that's going to be required of them. Recently, I heard about a doctor over in England that someone came in and asked him, what would you, if a 6-foot man with a beard came in and told you he wanted to be referred to as she, what would you do? And he refused to refer to that person as she, so he was fired from his job. There was just a hypothetical. It didn't even happen, but because he hypothetically would not do that, he was fired from his job. He's appealing. I don't know how that will turn out. But we're getting school teachers, when kids want to be referred to as he or she when they really aren't, this transgender thing, you know, it's leading to a place where lots of Christians are going to have trouble being able to have a good job because of the compromise that would be required. We're reaching a place where more and more we see the hatred of the world towards Christianity. How much recently I was reading some comments that people are making towards Vice President Pence as he's talking about keeping the Bible in the veterans hospital and just calling him a bully and just lots of nasty language they're using towards him. You know, we're reaching a time in our country where as Christians, and Mike Pence is, from everything I've seen of him, he's a gentleman. He's really gracious. He's kind to people. He really seems to have a good testimony as a Christian. But we're reaching a time where because of any kind of a stand for righteousness, Christians are hated. And so we're reaching a time in our country where these things could very well be true for us also, that to follow Christ will mean making a choice to not have our good things now, will mean making a choice to endure suffering right now, to endure reproach. When we look in the book of Hebrews, it talks about this as well. It talks about how Moses, who could have had all the good things of Egypt. In fact, let's just turn there for a moment. Hebrews chapter 11. Again, keep your finger in Luke chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 11 talks about Moses. And I just want you to see how this is, how we're not alone. How this is really the normal thing for those that would follow God. Hebrews chapter 11 says in verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And you know, as we think about this subject, as we go on and the rest of the message, I just want to talk about three things here, and it is this. What is it that will enable us to make this decision? And the first one I want us to see is faith. And we see that here as Moses is talking about this. What is involved in us making this decision? It's faith, first of all. And we see that Moses, by faith, made this choice. He made this choice. And why would a person choose to suffer affliction instead of to enjoy pleasure? What is it that would, what would be the cause for a choice like that? And we see in verse 26, it says, Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And so it was by faith. And as we think about this today, I believe that this, first of all, this is a test of our faith. And it's faith that will enable us to make this choice. It's one thing for us to wait for earthly reward. I know there's that saying that is the title of my message tonight, good things come to those that wait. And we've seen, probably all of us here, have seen how that's true in an earthly sense even. We've seen how it's true that when you're faithful here on this earth and you just are patient, you just do what's right, many times blessings come your way. Faithfulness in your job and just impatience. The Bible talks about how In Proverbs, it talks about those that make haste to be rich, and they'll fall into a snare, but a faithful man shall abound with blessings. And just even in a human way, that's true, that when we're willing to be patient, we're willing to wait, good things come. I think about how it's true as we follow the Lord. I think about the blessing I have of being married to Caitlin. And I had to wait for a really long time. I had to wait for 10 years from when I started praying about her. And that's a whole story of itself, why it had to be such a long wait. I didn't think it'd be that long of a wait. I knew it'd be a little bit of a wait. But the Lord's timing was perfect in it. But in the end, I'm so thankful that the Lord enabled me to wait. I'm really thankful for His grace that enabled me to, and for the blessing I got at the end. And we can see in many ways, good things come to those that wait. But here, the reward that Jesus is promising here in these verses is not a reward that we're going to see here in this life. It's not a reward that we're not going to be able to see that the kingdom of God is ours here in this life. He said, when he's talking about a day when they'll be filled, when they'll laugh, a day when the reward will be great, he says your reward is great in heaven. And so as we look at this, it leads me to the question, do we really believe in heaven? Or as Christians, are we trying to hedge? Are we trying to say, yeah, I believe in heaven. Yeah, I want to get heavenly rewards. But I also want to get my good things now, just in case. You know, maybe that's not true. Is there some doubt in our minds? Are we wondering? Or do we really believe in heaven? Do we really believe that what Jesus said is true? Do we really believe that as we suffer for Him, He's going to reward us for that suffering? Do we really believe that our reward is actually going to be in proportion to the suffering that we endure for Him now? It's going to be in proportion to what we give up for Him now. Do we really believe that? Are we trying to keep both? And to say, yeah, I want those heavenly rewards, but I also want to get the things that I can for myself right now. I want to have as many I want to enjoy a lot of experiences in life. I want to have a nice house and a nice car, and I want to have all these different conveniences. I want to have these things now and then also enjoy heaven in the future. And all too often, I think that's how we are, is we just get caught up, and maybe we do believe in heaven, but we just get caught up in the way of life of those all around us, those that aren't living for eternity. And we just get caught up in those things too, and our vision is just focused on this world around us, and we're not walking by faith. We're not believing the words of Christ as He urges us to live for eternity. In fact, for us as Christians, we're going to be with God, the fount of all good things forever. And so if God, who made us, if God who has given us the ability to enjoy the things that we enjoy now, if He's promised us greater rewards in heaven, isn't He going to know how to make those things so wonderful that we can't even imagine them? And the most wonderful thing of all is the fact that we're going to be with Him there. The Bible says we'll look on His face, we'll serve Him, and we're not just going to be up there playing on harps, we're going to be... I mean, the Bible indicates there's going to be a lot of things we're going to do as we're serving the Lord there. We don't even know most of it yet. The Bible's revealed just a small part. It's going to be absolutely wonderful. Are we willing to wait? Are we willing to wait for then to have those good things, or are we going to seek them now? And then the second thing that will help us is it's a decision of hope. And really this plays into what I've just been talking about, but hope in the Bible is something that is not like we talk about, well, I hope this is going to happen. And I'm sure your pastor's taught you that hope isn't just something we hope might happen, but it may or may not. In the Bible, hope is a confident expectation. Hope is something that we're looking forward to. We don't have it yet, but we know that one day we're going to have it. And the Bible says that in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Jesus Christ is our hope. And it's such a blessing to us that in the midst of this world, there's such a lack of hope. I was talking last night with Lynn, and we were talking just about this world, this earth, and just all of the environmental things. And really, the truth is, you go to places that it's talking to with Brother Max, you go to Indonesia, you just see how it's trashed all over the place, just trash everywhere. You just see things going on in our world, and you realize, in a lot of ways, there's a lot that we are damaging this earth a lot. And it's really sad to see, and I don't know what's going to come. I'm not an environmentalist wacko, as somebody recently said, he's a conservationist. And I'd put it that way, conservationist, not an environmentalist. But, you know, for those that are lost, what hope do they have? I can understand why they look around at those things and they get so worked up. Because this earth is all that they have. But for us, we have a hope beyond this earth. And so, yeah, I believe in that we should be careful too with the world God has given to us. But at the same time, we're looking beyond this world. And so we have a hope for eternity. And so we can live for eternity. And then thirdly, it's love that enables us to do this as well. Because it's love, of course, for the Lord, first of all. Because of the fact that we think about what He did for us. That He came down from heaven to this earth. And there's no way that we are possibly going. In fact, Jesus came, not only did He come down from heaven to this earth, He became a poor person here on this earth. None of us are even going to come close to stooping as low as Jesus stooped. To come all the way from heaven to this earth. As we're in Cameroon, I often think about that. As there are some things that we give up, and sometimes I just wrestle with how far to go in going to the level of the people. In some ways, we can't entirely, it seems. But that's always before me, just remembering how far Jesus came down to be one of us. And it's such a challenge to me. And I realize no matter how far I become like one of them, I'm never going to stoop as far as Jesus did. So love for Him should lead us to be willing to do those things. But also I think about love for the lost. Because when we really think about the way the people in this world are living, you know, yeah, they're living. So many people all around us have all this wealth. They have all these possessions. But the Bible says when a wicked man dies, his expectation perishes. You know, when they depart from this world, they're going to leave it all behind them. In fact, the moment they take that last breath, it's going to be true of them what Jesus said to that, or what Abraham said to that rich man in the who was there in hell. You know, he said to him, "You in your lifetime enjoyed your good things, and Lazarus had evil things. But now he's comforted and you're tormented." And you know, when those people die, all the enjoyment they've ever had is going to be over. In their lifetime, they enjoyed their good things. They had their good things. But all that's going to be over. They will never again taste a drop of water even. They'll never again have a bite of food. They'll never again be able to enjoy any of the comforts that they've had in this life. They're never going to have a moment of rest for all of eternity. All of the things they've enjoyed in this life, this is all the only chance they're going to have to enjoy it. He says in verse 24, "Woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation." That word "received" there in the Greek language has a preposition in front of it that has the idea even to receive in full. The idea is you've received all of it. All of your consolation that you're ever going to have is right here, right now. And when they pass from this life, that's going to be the end of it. He says, "Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger." You know, right now they have security. Right now they don't experience starvation and hunger. But there's going to come a day, he says, you're going to hunger. "Woe unto you that laugh now." Right now they may laugh and enjoy the things of this world, the sinful pleasures, and even the not so sinful ones, but just without God. But he says, you will mourn and weep. "Woe unto you, and all men shall speak well of you." Right now they may enjoy the world's favor. Right now they may enjoy the applause of men. But he said, so did their fathers to the false prophets. And that also is all going to come to an end. They're going to go to a place where their names are not written in the book of life. It's as if they had never even existed. They're going to go to a place where they'll just be forgotten forever, away from God. And so when we think about that, that also should lead us to say, as there are all these lost souls out there perishing around us, are we going to put our focus on the enjoyments of this world, on getting what we can for ourselves? Is that where our focus is going to be? Are we going to look at them enjoying these things of this world, knowing that all that's going to be over the moment they pass into eternity? And are we just going to let them live that way and pass into eternity while we focus our attention on selfishly getting what we can for ourselves now, knowing that we have all of eternity with God in which we can enjoy those blessings He's promised to us? Or are we going to make the decision to say, you know, and God, the Bible says God gives us richly all things to enjoy. It's not wrong for us to enjoy the blessings as God gives them to us. But are we going to say, I'm willing to give up those blessings. I'm willing to give up seeking after those things so that I can do more to reach these lost around the world with the gospel? I think even of those in other places where they're not like here, where the good things they are enjoying in this life, actually, they really don't even enjoy those good things even in this life. In so many places around the world, and they have a miserable life here on this earth, and then they pass into eternity. If they've never heard of Christ, it doesn't get any better for them. What are we going to do in this life for eternity? Are we going to, can we allow love, can we allow faith, first of all, to lead us to say, I'm willing to sacrifice more financially to be able to support missions? Are we willing to say, I'm willing to give up on maybe seeing my family as much to go somewhere the Lord would have me to go to reach lost souls? Am I willing to give up on some of the things I like to do in order to take the time to reach into somebody's life and be a blessing to them? Am I willing to give up on the favor and the applause of this world in order to be faithful to God, in order to speak His truth, in order that souls might be won to Christ? And so we have to ask that question, but faith in Christ will lead us to say yes to that choice. That hope that we have of eternal blessings will lead us to say yes to that choice. And the love that we have for Christ and the love for lost souls around us will lead us to say yes to that choice. And you know what we see here also? Maybe there's someone here tonight who's not even saved. Maybe there's somebody where you've never chosen to follow Christ. And maybe all that you're ever going to enjoy is what you have right here in this world. And when you pass into eternity, it's all going to be over for you. And I just want to urge you tonight, if that's you, you can make that choice too, to trust in Jesus Christ. You may not see it, you know, right now in this life, we're not going to see it yet. But there's, Jesus keeps His promises. And there are lots of ways in which we do see that. Even now, we see that Jesus keeps His promises. As we walk with the Lord, as we experience His presence, those of us who are saved, we would say we know what He's done in our lives. We know what it is to have fellowship with Him. We know the fact that He's faithful to us. And because He keeps those promises, we know He's going to keep the promises He gives us right here. You can trust Him. And so maybe if there's someone here tonight that has not yet trusted Him for salvation, I want to urge on you tonight to make that choice, to put your trust in Jesus, to believe that He died for you and that He rose again so that your sins could be forgiven, so God could reconcile you to Himself, and so you could spend all of eternity with Him. Don't live for the things of this world that are only for a moment.
Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.